Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. Like to thank our brother Tom for extending this invitation to me this morning to be a part of your lives and to share God's word with you. And also like to thank the board of directors for allowing me as well. So we're going to make our departure this morning in Romans chapter 8. In light of the spiritual warfare, it's what we're going to be addressing a little bit this morning and looking at from God's Word. So, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also did what? He justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Verse 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us?" And we all shout, "No one," right? Right? But if we go down to verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? If God be for us, then who can be against us?" But it does say in verse 35 that tribulation, persecution, distress, peril, sword, all of these things could possibly separate the believer. But we're not to allow these things to separate us, because God is for us. The life of those of us who are called of God are not without these things. Most Christians are shocked to find out that we are in a warfare, that the believer's battleground isn't a playground. You know, it's where we are confronted with persecution, we're confronted with tribulation, we're confronted with possible sword or peril. We're not without these things. You know, these things come daily in our lives. You know, how many of you can testify to the fact that tribulation comes often? And what I mean by tribulation is that there might be mental pressure in living the Christian life and being a believer and standing for God's word. But God's exhortation, God's desire for us is that none of these things separate us, that in all of these things he desires for us to be more than conquerors. But we also have to make up our minds that we're going to be super conquerors in these things. He's given us the wherewithal. He's given us the spiritual ability to confront these things with his word and to overcome these things with his word and via the Spirit of God. Referring back to Tom's teaching last week, he did a fantastic teaching on growth, how God desires for us to grow and to continually grow until the day that Christ comes back. And growth requires being planted, as he showed us from God's word, in God's word, to be able to endure these things that come. I'd like to go a place with you today that we don't go very often, and that's the book of James. In James chapter 5, we constantly admire these men of God of old. That Hebrews says that the world was not worthy to receive. Because they stood on God's word. We see their lives being perplexed, but we also see tremendous victory in their lives because they dared to believe God. In the book of James, in chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is nigh or draweth nigh. In standing for God in the spiritual battle that we're confronted with, where neither tribulation or persecution, sword, famine, nakedness, any of these things separate us, it's required on our behalf that we not only get a knowledge of God's Word, as Wayne taught when he talked about Ted Williams reading the books and getting all the head knowledge about how to hit that fastball when the curve comes in, but it comes also with practice. And God exhorts us to be patient, as the husbandman that plants his fruit has to wait for the latter rain. And that patience comes with staying planted in God's Word, fixing my mind, fixing my heart, studying God's Word, as Wayne talked about, as Tom talked about, that allows that growth. You know, so verse 8 says, be ye also patient and establish your hearts. And verse 9, it says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy. You can go back and read the book of Job, and you can see how God delivered him, what tremendous results, spiritual results, that God brought into his life as a result of Job's patience, not faltering on God's word. Was he in a battle? Definitely, he was in a very heated battle. You know, but it was the patience, it was the enduring, the remaining up under God's word that carried him through that difficult time in his life. You know, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? We have an enemy that is against us. And to endure sometimes the blows that the enemy tries to take us out with, we need patience. We need to remain up under God's word, the hearing of God's word, and staying put in God's word. Job saw that the Lord was very merciful, that God's deliverance, as God had promised him, would and did come to pass. And you and I will see the same as we remain faithful to God. He's very pitiful. It means merciful, slow to anger, and tender in mercy. Go down to verse 13, please. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Some of us have a difficult time with that verse, but it is in God's word, and it is a promise of God that we can partake of and fully enjoy, that if any is sick, let him call for the elders. And in light of calling for the elders, I would refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or not 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, where it talks about people in the church that are very adept at handling the manifestations of the Spirit. God says in his word that he gave for profit the manifestations to every man. But there are some in the church that are very adept at operating, perhaps word of knowledge or word of wisdom or discerning the spirits. You know, that we, the elders, do we know who they are? You know, do we know who sits in this room among us that has ministries when it comes to healing or the manifestation of believing or work in miracles? And that verse speaks very loudly to me when it comes to calling for the elders, of knowing who is operating inside of the will of God. That inside of the church, if there are those that are sick, that have need, then that need can be taken care of. Let's go to verse 15. It says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. As I said to you earlier, we have ravished in the idea of looking at the lives of these men in light of God's word and saw how that they patiently endured. They fought a good fight of faith, as God's word talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. But we also see that these men stood under some tremendous tribulation, tremendous persecution. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, I'd like to look at that. Chapter 18, it talks about Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 8. Chapter 18. Did I say chapter 8? I mean chapter 18. You can go back and read this record sometime in your personal life, your personal study of God's word. He's talking about this wonderful man of God named Elijah, whom God had sent to the king Ahab and gave him some fantastic words about there not being some rain for quite a bit of time. And chapter 18 is kind of like the summation of this whole ordeal. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Imagine being Elijah in this situation. You know, one reference says many days, but then later on it says it was 3 years. You know, those many days turned into 3 years, and God took care of him for those 3 years. You know, the point that I want you to see was that even tribulation or persecution didn't separate him. That even for 3 years, the man was still standing on God's word. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. In Romans chapter 15, it exhorts us that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, that they are written that we might have hope. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, "For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Would we say that Elijah was inside of the will of God when he went to Ahab and told Ahab that it wasn't going to rain for 3 years? Sure he was. You know, can you say today that our lives are inside of the will of God? Those whom he called, he justified and glorified. Sure we can very boldly and persuasively say that. But we also see from God's word that even though Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, you know, he wasn't without persecution. He wasn't without tribulation. You know, He wasn't without possible distress. And as believers, your life and my life might possibly not be without those things as well. But God exhorts us to stay inside of His will, that you have need of patience, that even after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In Matthew chapter 6, God refers us to via Jesus Christ, that thy will be done, even as it is. You don't have to turn there. I'm just talking at the moment. That thy will be done even as it is, not only in heaven, but also on earth. We have an enemy who opposes God's will, that would prefer that we not do God's will. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 7, you can turn to this one. Wayne taught several weeks ago about how the serpent deceived Eve. He referred to also the first heaven and earth, that there was an overthrow and that degradation came about that has upset some of God's plans. In Revelation chapter 12, it shows us in verse 7 that there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not, neither was there place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world. He and his angels were cast out with him. In Ephesians chapter 6, please. This war that took place in heaven is not only taking place in heaven as we speak, but it's also taking place here on earth. And guess what? We're in the battle as well. That's why there might be possible persecution. There might be possible distress. There might be all these other things that we read about in Romans. But if we have patience, that after we've done the will of God, we can still receive the promise. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it shows us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So are we in a battle? Yes, we are. And it's not against your next-door neighbor, you know, although it might appear the next-door neighbor. But really, it's against principalities, against powers. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Our adversary opposes God, and subsequently, he opposes us. But back in Romans 8:37, you can turn back there, God does say that we can be more than conquerors in all of these things. That even in tribulation, in verse 37, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, whatever may come, God's word says, nay, in all of these things, in verse 37, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It would be great just to be a conqueror, wouldn't it? But it says that we can be more than conquerors. In Colossians chapter 1, please. verse 13. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The reason we can be more than conquerors is because God has already delivered us, even though we're here on this present earth at this present time in the midst of a very heated spiritual battle where we are opposed by evil powers, principalities and powers from on high, spiritual darkness. He's already delivered us from the powers of darkness, and he bought us back as citizens in his kingdom by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. The victory is already ours. We're not fighting for the victory, but we're fighting from victory because Jesus Christ has already defeated the enemy. The warfare that we read about in Revelation 12, which Wayne so beautifully expounded upon, that caused the overthrow, that caused Adam and Eve to fall, that warfare, as far as God's perspective, is settled. It's done. It's finished. Jesus Christ invaded the adversary's kingdom. He destroyed him by his life and his ministry and his resurrection so that you and I now can stand boldly in the face of tribulation, in the face of persecution, in the face of pearl or sword, as more than conquerors. But as we saw in Hebrews, like Elijah, once you have the word of God, it requires patience to endure that we might receive the promise. You know, what good is it if today I know I'm more than a conqueror, then I walk out of this room 5 minutes from now and I'm faced with some mental pressure that, you know, takes me out and I forget all about the reality of what God has already made me, that Jesus Christ has rescued us, that Jesus Christ has brought me back from the dominion of the adversary, from the spiritual darkness. Really, you're untouchable. You know, you are. Remember the old show, The Untouchables? You know, we're beyond the old touchables. We're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors through him that loved us, you know. If God be for us, then we can boldly say, who can be against us? Even though we might be confronted with persecution, even though there might be pearl, even though there might be sword, you know, whatever, come what may. You know, we already are more than conquerors because Jesus Christ has defeated the adversary. He already has. You have a legal right to heal. You have a legal authority to use the name of Jesus Christ to remove spirits, to raise the dead, to speak in tongues, you know, to have a merry heart. But, you know, the question is, do I want to access that right? Or do I want to allow these seemingly trivial things of this world to rob me of the promises and the reality of what's really mine in Christ? That's the question. The warfare, no question about it. No question about it. The question remains is whether or not I proceed from the platform of victory that is already mine in Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 4, it says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Not maybe overcome them, but it says that we have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You know, the warfare with the dragon and the devil and Satan and those guys that fell from heaven, they're here. They're on the earth. You know, we walk past them every day, up and down the street, going to our jobs, you know, on the TV. But it says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. There's no fear of them. There's no fear of them because we have already overcome them because Jesus Christ overcame them. That's our rightful position. That's our rightful position. The life of the church and its saints is to be a victorious display on earth and in the heavenly realm of Christ's defeat over the devil. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. That's what Jesus Christ did. You know, after he spoiled them, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. That's our position. Here I stand. There you are. There's the world. And you just, you know, God's desire is that the church and the members of the church, that our lives are a display, individually and collectively, of the resurrected Christ, of his ascension, of Jesus Christ's and God's victory over the devil, that every time we walk down the street, you know, every time the body of believers are together, when we're together, that's what God sees, that victory. But you know what? That's also what the devil sees. He knows it. He knows it. You know? It's a display. It's a display that you can't touch me. You can try as you may, but greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. That even persecution, that even tribulation, that even sword, none of these things, because we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's your life. That's my life. Jesus Christ taught his followers about when the word of God is sown, what happens. Go to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 3. It says, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went to sow. Okay? And in verse 10, his disciples, after everybody was gone, they came to Jesus and they said, well, what are you talking about? What's this sowing thing that you're talking about? And it was a parable. And he said unto his disciples that came to him, in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it's not. And what he was telling them in that sower and the seed, that whole parable, was that, you know, these guys, it wasn't for them. But for you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So he goes to expound on that a little bit. In verse 13, let's go down to verse 13. He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. In verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one. Okay? Did you hear that? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one to catch away that which was sown in his heart. That's what happens when the word of God is sown. You know, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Jesus Christ informed his faithful followers, those that wanted to know about the parable of the sower and the seed, what happens when the word of God is sown. And what happens when the word of God is sown is what it speaks of in verse 13. You know, Tom showed us last week that God desires for us to have an understanding, not just the head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, an experiential knowledge of the resurrected Christ, of the redeemed, the Redeemer that came to redeem our lives, to buy us back from the exercise dominion of the adversary, that we have a heart knowledge, an experiential knowledge that we're no longer his possession, that the powers of darkness have no place in our lives. That's what we're to understand. That's what we're to know. He talked about Paul's prayer in Ephesians, that by revelation he prayed that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, not just a little bit of it, but all the fullness of God, so that, you know, we can do signs, we can do wonders, we can do miracles, you know, we can do everything that 1 Corinthians talks about, that God so freely gave to the church to be a triumphant display of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his members together marching in this world individually and collectively. You know, that wherever I go or wherever you go, there's Christ. You know, wherever the church goes, there's Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Let's expound a little bit more here in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, speaking a little bit farther about the sower, it said that the sower sows his thoughts, right? His ideologies. No, the sower sows what? Sows the word, right? So why wouldn't the wicked one come to try to take that away immediately? Because he doesn't want you to know that you are already victorious. Sure. Let's say Mark Luton's the devil. Oh, he's not. You know, don't. You know. Right? And Mike Snyder's the good guy that's sowing the word, and you guys are the audience. And so why wouldn't Mark come and try to take it away if he knows that what he's given you is going to be the ingredients that you need to live a victorious life, to continue to rain havoc on his kingdom? You know. I would if I was Mark, you know, who isn't the devil, right? But what the sower sows is the word, right? That's what the sower sowed that Jesus Christ was talking about. And in verse 15, it says, the latter part of verse 15, that when they've heard the word, that Satan comes immediately, that he comes immediately. He's not sidestepping. He's not, you know, sitting back having a couple more cups of coffee and munching on a couple more cookies and thinking about, oh, well, should I go over there today and take the word out of those people's minds and hearts, or should I wait another 6 months? No, it says immediately. You know, God desires that we not be ignorant of Satan's devices, but that we be prepared for his entree with the sword. Because he's coming. He's coming immediately to take it away. So, I didn't write the book. I'm just reading it. To take away that which was sown in your hearts. In John chapter 10, you don't need to turn there. Jesus Christ referred to him as a thief that comes to steal, comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Sounds like a guy who really wants to bless your life, doesn't he? You know? Oh, yeah, I'm coming to steal the word. I'm coming to kill and to destroy. Jesus Christ very boldly and honestly and lovingly revealed his approach, that it was to steal, to kill, and destroy, so that people weren't ignorant of his devices. He's still the same thief today, in case you didn't know. He's still the same one who wants to try to kill and destroy. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at that one. In verse 2 of chapter 2, it says that he's the prince of the power of the air. You know, not just some pleasant guy that is sitting around waiting on us to really get this fantastic knowledge of God's word that would really destroy his kingdom. And no, he's not doing that. But that he's the prince of the power of the air. In Revelation chapter 12, he was referred to in verse 10 as the accuser of the brethren. I'd like for you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul and Timothy, and I believe it was Silas, were in this little city called Thessalonica, where they dealt with some pretty unpleasant situations. But the abounding fruit was the people's lives who believed God's word and rejoiced in the hope of Christ's coming and all of that good stuff, and were moving God's word and standing on God's word. In verse 17, he refers to the Judeans who forbid him to come in to speak God's word anymore because they were trying to kill him and all that stuff. Verse 18, he says, but we being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Okay? In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul told the Thessalonian believers that he wanted to come to them, but he was hindered. And the one that hindered him was Satan, you know, the one that comes to take the word away immediately after it's sown. You know, that even I, Paul, personally wanted to come and be with you, but I couldn't because Satan hindered us. But I did my best and I sent Timothy so that the tempter didn't tempt you out of believing God's word. Wayne showed us how the tempter utilized God's word to bring Eve to a position where she no longer had the word. And that's what Paul wanted to avoid. That the tempter didn't tempt them out of believing God's word. You know, Jesus Christ said that when the word is sown, that Satan comes immediately to take away the word that is sown. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at that one. There's something we can do that will stop them from taking away the word of God. And that's resist them, not embrace them. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cared for you. No, but I want to cast all of my care upon everybody else. No, cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. In verse 8, exhorts us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he might bless, right? No. That he might still kill and devour, right? And destroy. It says to be sober, to be vigilant. You know, what kind of fool would sit here today and get all this information and knowledge from God's Word? You know, just sit and eat it up and enjoy it and just be abundantly blessed by it. And would walk out of here not realizing that we have an enemy who God says to be sober because he's a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he might devour. Which one of us would dare to sit here today and take God's word that we just read and say, well, the enemy isn't coming. The enemy's already here. But you're greater than the enemy. You're above the enemy. You're more than a conqueror, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But don't be fooled into thinking that he's still not a roaring lion. You know, God says to be sober, to be vigilant, and that we are to resist him by shoving the word of God down his throat every time he sticks his ugly head out. By having it in my mind, that's what I resist with. That's what I resist with. I don't embrace him. I don't love him. I don't wake up in the morning looking forward to thinking, oh joy, what great blessings the adversary has for me today. No. But I do know that there might be possible persecution. There might be possible tribulation. So I prepare myself. And you prepare yourself too with God's word. We resist him. We resist him. We're already fighting from a victorious position in Christ. Right now, it's a maintaining of that position. Because as Wayne showed us from God's word, he's very thorough in endeavoring to talk us out of God's word, to bring us to a position where we no longer believe that Jesus Christ has already kicked his ugly derriere out the door. You know, he's done. He's done. But for us right now, he doesn't want us individually or collectively to believe that as a church, to believe that we do have the victory over him, to believe that we can heal the sick, that we can raise the dead, that you can speak in tongues if you so desire, that you can believe that God gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for you and raised him from the dead, that you are beloved sons, as we heard this morning in the manifestations. He wants to keep whittling away at your mind, at your heart, and talking you out of God's word. What are you going to do about it? Verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In Luke chapter 4, I want to go to Jesus Christ and his leisure time had a confrontation with the adversary, with the devil, with Lucifer, with the falling star, with the one who caused the war in heaven. In Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, hey, Jesus, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Okay. Jesus answered and said unto him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what Jesus Christ said. He didn't reason with them, didn't carry on a conversation with them, didn't even stop in his tracks long enough to consider the invitation as inviting. But what he did consider was the scripture of God's word that referred him to some very substantial food in dealing with the adversary. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Where did he get that from? You know, he got it from the scriptures, right? He got it from God's word. You can go back to the place where he quoted this from in Deuteronomy, and you can see that he was prepared with God's word. That's the same thing that you and I have to do. Prepare ourselves with the word, because he's a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And the devouring might come in the way of persecution. It might come in the way of distress. It might come in the way of, you know, these things that Romans address. But in all of these, we're more than conquerors. In verse 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto them, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and then said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And Jesus, well, the devil said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. The adversary was using scripture to try to get him outside of God's will. You know, did God really say, you can't eat of the tree of the garden? He knew. He was very much aware of the scripture. But Jesus also was very sharp, because he realized that the adversary used it out of context. He used it out of context to try to trip him. And Jesus answering said unto him in verse 12, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's what the devil was doing at this point. He was trying to tempt Jesus Christ to go outside of God's word by using the word of God out of context. It doesn't hurt to be very much aware of the genuine and the counterfeit. God's word is the genuine. We need to acquaint ourselves. We need to absorb ourselves in the word so that we recognize the counterfeit. Not being afraid of the counterfeit, but that we can identify the word of God from what's not the word of God. Verse 13, it says, and when the devil had ended all his temptation, he departed forever. No, it doesn't say that. He departed for a season. Guarantee you he came back when there was an opportunity. You know, he departed for a season, just a little short time, until there was the next place where he might be able to make his entree. So don't let your guard down. Be sober. Resist. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5, or verse 3, we're going to start. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Even though Paul and others and ourselves in this life are living and walking after the flesh, our warfare isn't after the flesh. Sometimes we get lulled asleep in the thinking, well, it's just flesh and blood. You know, it's just, you know, Johnny jump up, the guy down in McDonald's who really is giving me a hard time today. But our warfare isn't after the flesh. But it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, if we'll welcome that challenge, and I guarantee it will be a challenge, of casting down sense, knowledge, reasoning, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Had Eve just done that one little thing, she would have been okay. Casting down sense, knowledge, reasonings. When the enemy approaches, dare not even try to reason with them. Use the word of God. Use the sword of the Spirit, as we'll see in a moment, that God says that that's what we use to defeat him with. That's what we use to resist him with. Jesus Christ used it as written. It's written. And what was written was what he gave him from God's word. In verse 12 of Hebrews 4, it says, the word of God is quick, or living, energetic, and more powerful than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, but without this knowledge of God's word, we have a false security. We kind of just wander aimlessly in this life thinking we're protected, but defeated on every side. Oh, let's see. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. That's why we can cast down imaginations and sense, knowledge, reasonings. Because if God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce between joint and marrow, discerning thoughts and intents of the heart, then really I don't necessarily need to rely so much on my own thoughts, because everything that I need to rely on is already right here. These should become my thoughts, the thoughts of God's word, to cast down sense, knowledge, reason. To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My own thoughts, apart from God's word, can be very dangerous. But if I reckon in the warfare with what he's given me to reckon with, to do the battle with, I'll be okay. And that's his word. It's sharper. It's sharper. It's able to cut between joint and marrow, soul and spirit, to discern what's genuine and what's counterfeit. In Romans chapter 6, I think I better skip Romans 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you probably were wondering, well, is he ever going to get to Ephesians chapter 6? Yeah, I did. And it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and put on, and in the power of his might. Verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, do what? Stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. One of the translators translates this verse as the missiles. Isn't that great? You know, that we are to take the shield of believing God's word. It requires submission to God's word, first of all, that I humble myself under God's word, casting down sense, knowledge, reasoning, in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Even my own thoughts, bring them down. and then elevate them up to the knowledge of God's word. Jesus Christ has already defeated the enemy. He's already done. But we are to take the shield of believing, the shield of believing God's word, and utilizing the sword of the Spirit, we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we all need it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 again to close. You know, as the family of God and as members in particular in this family, when we recognize that we're all in this battle together, not only individually but collectively as the household of God, it behooves us to pray a lot, not only for ourselves but also for one another, with all perseverance, all supplication, and watching for all the saints, that none of us need be taken out by the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the utilization of God's word to defeat the adversary and the manifestations of the Spirit is really all that we need. You don't need anything else. That's all you need. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, because he's a roaring lion, we are to resist him. We are to be sober. We are to be vigilant. Verse 9, it says, we are to stand fast in the faith. We stand fast in the accomplished work of what Jesus Christ has already done. That I am victorious, that I am more than a conqueror, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and everything else that God's word declares about us. The latter part of verse 9 says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. The same afflictions, as we read about in 1 Peter, that Elijah, a man of like passions, was subject, you know, just like we are, to these things. But we saw how he overcame. We saw that God's revelation was reliable, that God's word was reliable. That these same afflictions are experienced in our brethren that are in the world. Verse 10 says, but grow the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have endured a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's all God asks us to do, is that we stand, that he's the God of all grace, who's called us, who's also able to make us perfect. If we just stand, if we just endure. And the enduring is by standing faithfully on his word, bringing into captivity the thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. He'll make you perfect. He'll establish and he'll strengthen you. I'd like to read this little thing to you in closing. It says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And that one little word is the word from God's word. That is the right word in season at that moment, to resist temptation, to resist the adversary, to know that he's a thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To know that you're victorious, that you're already more than a conqueror. Paul was persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor any of those things could separate him. That's God's desire for us as well. So I'd like to close. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your tremendous mercy. Thank you, Father, that you are able, as long as we're willing to stand up under with your word, that you're able to make us perfect, that you're ready to establish us even now, Father. Thank you for each individual here today, for the outreach of your word that you've given us to hold forth and to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is resurrected, that he's alive. In the name of Jesus Christ.